Well, may the Lord give us a heart that thirsts after God like that deer, and satisfy us as we drink freely of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me invite you now to open your Bibles with me to John chapter 15, and we'll be looking at the first six verses again this morning, primarily on verse 4 and 5. But I'd like to read this section for you as we look more specifically today about this concept of abiding in Christ. So may the Spirit of God bless the reading of His Word. May it encourage our hearts and give us strength to live for Christ today. The Lord Jesus spoke these words to His 11 disciples, Judas having left in the upper room as they're now moving towards the Garden of Gethsemane. And He says to them, "I am the true vine, and My Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in Me that does not bear fruit, He takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, He prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in Me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from Me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in Me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned." Well, Spurgeon made a quote on this section of the Gospel of John. He said, "These are the words of our Lord Jesus just before His departure from the world. We reckon the words of dying men to be worth storing, and especially of such a matchless man as our Lord and Master. It may be said of Him, 'Thou hast kept the best wine until now.' For in this chapter and in that which follows, we have some of the choicest, deepest, and richest words that the Master ever uttered." And this is Spurgeon's summary of this portion that we are studying in John chapter 15 and following, which comprise the final teaching ministry of our Lord prior to His death on the cross. As you remember from last week, the Lord has introduced this theme of bearing fruit. And of course, Satan will do anything he can to rob us of Christian fruit. He hates us. He hates Christ. He hates godly service. And he hates the fruit of the Spirit. So he will do anything he can to make us fruitless Christians. But Christ would have His branches bear fruit and lots of it. And so Christ is teaching in this passage that the key to bearing fruit is to abide in Him. Now, why is bearing fruit so important for you and me this morning as believers in the 21st century? Well, if you look down at verse 8, we see some of the reasons why it's important that we bear fruit. Jesus said, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit." So by living a fruitful Christian life, God is glorified. Our Father in heaven is glorified when you and I are fruitful in the things of God. But also notice in verse 8, "You prove to be My disciples." See, it's the evidence. Our fruit is the evidence that we are truly born again, that we're truly followers of Jesus Christ. That fruit does not save you. That fruit does not merit your salvation. It is the evidence that you have been made a good tree by the grace of God, by your faith alone in Christ alone. And the fruit is the evidence that you've been born again and that your faith is alive and real. So fruit is important. It's one of the means that we grow in assurance of salvation for those who are wrestling with the assurance of their salvation. They need more fruit in their life, and that will encourage them that they belong to Christ. And yet, seeing the importance of bearing fruit, that's where the struggle comes in, doesn't it? Because we struggle in bearing fruit. Sometimes our spiritual gardens can get in sad shape. And our experience is sometimes like the garden found in Proverbs 24, when Solomon writes that I passed by the field of the sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense, and behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. By the way, the garden in my backyard, August. That's what it looks like in August. But spiritually, sometimes my life looks like that as well. Sometimes I'm not bearing the fruit that I should. Sometimes I look at my life and it's overgrown with thistles and the surface is covered with nettles and the stone wall is broken down. Sometimes I see that in how lukewarm I am to the things of God. I just don't care about them maybe as I should. I see it sometimes in my heart and my love for Christ grows cold and my love for others is cold. And I look at my life and I say, there's not the fruit, Lord, that I desire for you. I want to bring you more glory. I want to glorify you by my good fruit. I want to show others that I'm a follower of Christ by my much fruit. But Lord, I struggle in that area because my life oftentimes is not bearing the fruit that it should. And Christ understands our weakness. He knows where we fall short. He knows the struggles that we have. And so He exhorts His disciples with troubled hearts they have because He has told them that He's leaving. He's told them that Peter's going to deny Him three times. He's told them that one of them is going to betray Him. And so they're confused and they're upset and they're full of trouble and fear. And He's trying to encourage them because Satan is threatening to come and steal away their fruitfulness. And so He says, no, you need to bear fruit. And this is the key to bearing more fruit in your life. You need to abide in Me and I in you. That's how you bear fruit. Abiding in Christ is the key to our fruitless Christian lives. It's how we can bear more fruit if we learn what it means to abide in Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to nibble around the edges of that cookie, if you will, and try to better understand what it means. We will certainly not exhaust it, but there are some concrete things that we can look at. Let me say first off about abiding that this is not a mystical experience. It's mysterious in some ways, but it's not mystical. And I say that in light of a growing movement within evangelicalism called the spiritual formation movement, which basically is a throwback to the early church fathers and some of the medieval monks and hermits and these kinds of guys that believe that the way that you got close to God and the way that you would abide in Christ is that you would read the Bible, but not for content. You would come to the Bible and read a verse or two, and you would read it over and over until one word begins to jump out at you, and then you latch onto that word and you begin to repeat it over and over, almost like Eastern mysticism and the mantra that they use. And you repeat that word over and over until you get in contact with certain feelings and affections within your heart, and that's God speaking to you. And then you respond to those feelings. Apart from the context of that verse, apart from the meaning, you're just looking for a subjective, mystical experience and personal relationship with God in that context. That is not what Christ has in mind. And yet that is a growing movement within Christianity today, but that's not what the Lord means. several things about what abiding in Christ means. First off, you can't abide in Christ unless you have union with Christ. By faith, we are in Christ. We have union with Christ. We are in Him and He is in us. This is what the Lord was indicating really in verse 3 when He says, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." They have been cleansed by faith. They have believed in Jesus Christ. He has washed away the guilt of all of their sins. And you have to have that relationship with Christ before you can abide in Him, I think, as Jesus is intending to teach here. You must have union with Christ through faith in Him. You must acknowledge your sin and come to Christ alone who can wash you and forgive you. So that's kind of the foundation. But not only is union with Christ really involved, but more specifically, communion with Christ, I think, is what the Lord means in verse 4 when He talks about abide in Me. We must have communion with Christ. Now, the word abide is found in verses 4 through 10, 11 times. So it's a very dominant theme within this passage. To abide, basically, the word means the idea of remaining in a condition or a relationship that currently exists. You abide in something. You remain in it. You persevere in it. You don't leave it. You stay connected there. It has the idea of continuing in something, dwelling in something. And in fact, this same word, the cognate form of this same word, is a word that we saw in John chapter 14, verse 2, when John says, when the Lord says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places." That word is linked to this word to abide. The dwelling places are the place that you dwell, place that you abide, the place that you live in. And I think that's a very good analogy for what Christ has in mind here. That we are to dwell in Christ. We are to live in Him, to abide in Him. There is an inward, enduring, personal communion with Jesus Christ that I think the Lord has in mind. Now, the analogy of the vine and the branch is very instructive because you just imagine a grapevine. That's what He has in mind here. And one of the branches that grows out from the vine, and just thinking of how that branch is just organically, naturally united to the branch, to the vine. And it begins to grow out of the vine, and then it's just naturally attached to it. Well, that's an outward physical analogy that Christ is using of many spiritual aspects of how we are to abide in Christ as the branch abides in the vine. And apart from abiding, again, we will not bear fruit. So what does this mean to abide in Me, to abide in Christ? Well, J.C. Ryle, one of the commentators I enjoy reading, said, in effect, that Jesus is saying, to abide in Me means to cling to Me, to stick fast to Me, to live the life of close and intimate communion with Me. Get nearer and nearer to Me. Roll every burden on Me. Cast your whole weight on Me. Never let go of your hold on Me for a moment. Be, as it were, rooted and planted in Me. James Montgomery Boyce said, in trying to elaborate on what this phrase means, to abide in Christ, he says it refers to a conscious decisions or choices. When our Lord says, abide in Me, He's talking about the will, about choices that we make and decisions that we make. We must decide to do things which expose ourselves to Him and keep ourselves in contact with Him. This is what it means to abide in Him. He goes on to say, we must choose to maintain that relationship with Christ by the decisions we make, decisions to expose ourselves to His Word in order to learn about Him and to relate to Him in prayer wherein we converse with Him. Another commentator says, to abide in Christ means to draw all of our spiritual strength and resources from Christ, to rest in Him through our experiences of life. And Matthew Henry says, from a vine we look for grapes, and from a Christian we look for Christianity. That is, a Christian attitude, a Christian disposition, a Christian life and conversation, Christian behavior and goals and plans. So that's kind of an initial way to look at what it means to abide in Christ. It talks about living in a constant awareness of His presence, constant communion with Jesus Christ. That's what it means to abide in Him. It's communion with the Lord on an ongoing basis throughout the day. A conscious, constant contact with Jesus Christ. It's a living union with Christ in which we draw grace and life from Him constantly. That's abiding in Christ. Now, to break that down on a little more of a concrete level, there are several things, I believe, in the context and in the rest of the New Testament that gives us some more specifics, some concrete ways that we abide in Christ. The first way, I think, is just very clearly, is that we need to have faith. We need to have a living, ongoing faith in Christ. Turn back, if you will, to John chapter 6. And look at verse 56 with me. Christ has already taught this to His disciples. John chapter 6. Notice what He says in verse 56. He says, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood abides in Me, and I in him." So here He's talking about abiding in Me, and the way we do it is we eat His flesh and we drink His blood. Now, obviously, the Lord is using a figure of speech here. I do not think this refers to the Lord's Supper, though it certainly draws from that analogy. And the reason why I don't think He's referring to the Lord's Supper is just in light of the context of what the Lord has already said. For example, back up to verse 54, same chapter. Notice what He says, "He who eats My flesh and drinks My blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Well, you don't get eternal life by taking communion, that's for sure. But back it up a little bit more, look at verse 47. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life." So it's belief. Belief gives it eternal life, verse 47. So therefore, in verse 54, eating My flesh and drinking My blood gives you eternal life. That must be an analogy, a figure of speech for faith. And really, it makes sense because in faith, in a sense, we appropriate the blood and the body of Christ and His death on the cross for my sins. We believe it. We internalize it. We put our faith and hope in that. So that by eating My body and drinking My blood is an analogy for believing in His death, atoning death for my sins. And when you back it up, that's how you connect the dots. So in effect, the first way that we abide in Christ is we continue to believe in Him. You don't just believe in the gospel once. I need the gospel regularly, in a sense, because I still sin. And Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan continually wants to dump this guilt that, you know, you're a sinner, you're condemned. Christ doesn't love you. And I continually need to go back to the cross and remind myself that Jesus died and paid the penalty for my sins, and I am totally forgiven in Him. I need to continue to believe that. Otherwise, Satan will come and heap such guilt and condemnation and accusation upon me that he'll steal away my fruitfulness. So I need to continue to believe. Peter talked about that in 2 Peter 1, that we should not forget our purification from our former sins Because if we do, it'll lead to spiritual blindness and short-sightedness. So whenever you commit sin, you need to repent of it and go back and thank God that Christ has died for that sin already and that you're forgiven. So we continue to believe in the gospel. That's eating His body and drinking His blood on an ongoing basis throughout the Christian life. But that faith will also believe in the promises of God and remember that, you know, without faith it's impossible to please God. So if we want to abide in Christ and please Him, we must believe in Him and embrace the fullness of His truth for our life. So that's the first thing we do. Believe in Christ. Rejoice in the gospel. Rejoice in His death and His resurrection for your sins and praise Him for believe in that and let that joy come into your heart. The second thing we can do in abiding in Christ is really indicated in verse 7 of John chapter 15. He says later on, if you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you. So that abiding in Christ and His word abiding in us overlap. They dovetail. They're connected to one another. So that when we walk in His word, when His word abides in us and we're walking in it and living in it, then we're abiding in Christ. You see, one of the chief goals of abiding in Christ is that we think like Him and act like Him. Remember, we just read earlier 1 John 2, 6 in our Bible reading. The one who says he abides in Him ought himself to walk in the same manner as He walked. Well, how can we walk and live as Jesus walked and lived if we don't have His Word abiding in our minds? If we don't understand His teachings? So when we abide in Christ, not only do we continue to believe in the Lord, but we're to walk in His Word. And how can we walk in the same manner as Jesus if we're not full of His Word? In other words, if we want to imitate Jesus, imitation is the result of penetration, of when the Word, the seed of the Word penetrates into the soil of my heart. And then it begins to produce more Christ-likeness within me. That's how I abide in Christ. I walk in His Word. I walk in the same manner as He walked. I think His thoughts after me. I begin to think the way Jesus talked, and I want to speak the way Jesus talked. And all of that is the outflow of His Word abiding in me. So it's critical that if we want to abide in Christ, as verse 7 says, His words must abide in us. Now, in verse 7, the word words here in Greek is the word rhema. It's not the word logos, it's rhema. And rhema primarily looks at the teachings of Christ and all the individual specific elements of His teaching, all the individual sayings that make up the total teaching of Christ. And when His words, when His teachings lodge and dwell in our minds and take control of our heart, then we're abiding in Christ. As Paul says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And when that occurs, we will abide in Christ. Then we'll bear much fruit. But the importance of the word of God cannot be underestimated. Remember, Jesus says, man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He actually is quoting from Deuteronomy, but that enabled him to defuse one of the temptations of Satan in the wilderness. You don't live by bread alone. You live by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That's how essential our relationship to the Word of God is. Christ also told the story of the wise man who built his life on the rock and not on the sand. And he was able to withstand the storms of life. Why? Because he both heard His Word and he did His Word. In other words, the Word of God abided in him. And that enabled his life to be blessed and to withstand and to bear fruit for God. So what does the Word of Christ tell us? Well, blessed are the poor in spirit. Talking about humility. Blessed are the peacemakers. That greatness in the kingdom of God is defined by being a servant, not by having others serve you. That we should seek first His kingdom and His righteousness and all the things that you need, God will add that to you. It's better to give than to receive. We're to be anxious for nothing, but know that our Heavenly Father, as He cares for the birds and He cares for the flowers, He's going to provide for you. He's going to take care of you. Just trust Him. In everything, pray. Give thanks. Set your hope on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Know that He who began a good work in you will perfect it. Don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's just a sampling. When the Word of Christ abides in us, then we abide in Christ. His mind fills us. And we began to imitate Him because the Word of God has penetrated into our hearts. And that's what true living branches do. They abide in the vine. Jesus said in John 8:31, if you abide in My Word, then you're truly disciples of Mine. That's how you prove that you're one of His disciples, by abiding in His Word. And see, that's how we abide in Christ, and that's the key to fruitfulness. That's why I love Psalm 1, because Psalm 1 just connects fruitfulness to the Word of God. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is what? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. And he'll be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season. And its leaf does not wither. And whatever he does, he prospers. So you want to bear fruit, you got to abide in Christ. And to abide in Christ, the Word of God needs to abide in us. They're connected. We cannot separate abiding in Christ from abiding in His Word. A third way that we abide in Christ is kind of connected, but we see it in verse 10 of John chapter 15. And this is just clearly obedience. Keep His commandments. This is how we abide in Christ. Notice verse 10. If you keep My commandments, you abide in My love. So if you abide in Christ's love, you're going to abide in Christ, right? That's kind of the connection. But notice how we abide in His love, how we abide in Christ by keeping His commandments. Jesus said earlier in John 14, if you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. And in 1 John 3:24, He says, and the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him. So you want to abide in Christ? Are you obedient to Christ? Are there areas of disobedience in your life? Because in those areas, you're not abiding in Christ. And so we need the Lord to help expose that to us. But obedience is a key way to abide in Christ so His life and His grace can flow into us and bear fruit for the glory of God. Now again, obedience does not save you. Obedience does not attach you to the vine. You're attached by virtue of your faith in Christ alone. But obedience is one of the practical means by which the life of Christ flows through us. Not for salvation, but for sanctification. That's the key. The more we consciously abide in Christ, we will deliberately strive to do Christ's will. I mean, we ought to live through the day with this idea of thinking, if I need to make decisions or I have plans or I have things I need to do, is always be have my thoughts directed to the Lord Jesus Christ through His Word, saying, how can I honor God and be obedient to God in the way I respond to these circumstances? My obedience is critical if I want to abide in Christ. And when we are abiding in Christ, then we say with David in the Old Testament, oh, how I love Thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Thy testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors. Because when we're abiding in Christ, the commandments of God are not burdensome to us. They're our joy, our delight. Because we know that God's ways are higher than our ways and that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts and His ways are always best. And I know that if I obey Christ, I will walk in His blessing rather than doing what I want to do and then experience the loss of blessings. And see, that's a battle for us. Because too often times our temptation is to, in a practical sense, disconnect ourselves from Christ and want to be obedient to what I want to do and my will and the way I think things should do instead of examining it by His Word and letting that guide me. God, I wrestle with that frequently, all the time. Christ loves the law of God. He loves the commandments of God. Christ kept the law of God. Christ kept the commandments of God. And when we abide in Christ, we'll do the same. That'll be the desire of our heart. We'll fall short many times. But the desire of my heart is I want to obey my Master. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's my King. I'm His subject, I'm His child, I'm His heir. I want to obey my Father. And that's the attitude that we should have. And as we keep His commandments, we're abiding in Christ. And again, the life and the grace is flowing through us to bear fruit for Him. Obedience is critical if we want to abide in Christ. Number four is to live in His love. And we see this already in verse 9, for example. He says, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. So when we abide in Christ, we are to abide in His love. Now, what does that mean, to abide in His love? Well, I think two things. First off, we need to abide in His love by just rejoicing and celebrating the love that Christ has for us. The love that drove Him to the cross. The love that drove Him to endure all the sufferings and pain to save you from your sin. It's to glory in His love. To glory in the cross. When we abide in His love, I relish the idea that Jesus loves me in light of the fact that I am so unlovable. And I'm so unworthy of that love. As Paul says, and yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And God demonstrated His love that way. See, when we abide in His love, verse 9, we are to continually celebrate within our minds and remember His love for us. That it's a sacrificial love, it's a saving love, it's a securing love, because now we're tightly gripped in His hands, and nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, Romans chapter 8. It's a love that will never end. God will never stop loving you as His child. And though you may fall in grievous sin, God still will love you. And He'll bring you out of that. But He loves you. Nothing can sever us from the love of Christ. That is precious. And to abide in His love means to just stand in the sunshine and the warmth of the light of His love for us when we certainly do not deserve it. We have willfully rebelled against Him. We have turned against Him. By nature, we hate Him. We have deliberately broken His laws. And yet His love for His elect, those whom the Father gave to Him to redeem, when He said that I lay down my life for my sheep, His love for them is eternal and infinite and immutable and all-powerful. Abide in that love. Let that love encourage you. Let that love strengthen you. And then the second way we abide in that love is based upon all of the love that He has for us and my understanding of it. Though I don't understand it, I comprehend a little bit of it. Then let me respond in love back to Christ and love for my brethren and abide in His love and love them because Christ loved them as well. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." And we abide in His love as we relish His love for us, and then we reciprocate and love Him in return, and love those who belong to Him. So we love our wives, and we love our husbands, and we love our children, and we love our brethren within the church, and we love other people. And what does love do? Well, love is patient. When we're abiding in Christ and abiding in His love, well, then this is the fruit that flows out of us. We're patient. We're kind. Love is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. We're not all full of ourselves and arrogant and puffed up. And, you know, we're humble. Love does not act unbecomingly. It doesn't seek its own. It's other-centered. It's God-centered. It's Christ-centered. It's not me-centered like my nature is. It does not seek its own. And shame on us, and Spirit rebuke us when we are so wrapped up in ourselves. Love is not provoked. How oftentimes are we provoked by just the slightest little thing? Love is not provoked. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. Love never fails. That's some of the fruit. When we're abiding in His love, when we're abiding in Christ, we're abiding in His love. So that love is both the means of abiding and also the fruit of abiding as well. Well, number five, there's something else that's critical in abiding in Christ, and that is to understand that you simply cannot bear any fruit unless you abide in Christ. You have to understand your inability. And if you look at verse 4 and 5, Christ emphasizes this twice. Notice in verse 4, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." You cannot produce any fruit. You've got to understand that. The struggles that you have with fruitfulness, you are not your solution. Christ is. And He says again in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." He doesn't say, you know, if you struggle real hard, you can do a little bit. He says, you can do nothing. And in fact, in the Greek, Christ utilizes a double negative for emphasis. So in effect, what He's saying, you are not able to do nothing. That's the idea that's communicated here. It's emphatic. You can't do anything in terms of bearing fruit unless you abide in me. So what the Lord is doing is He's taking an axe to the root of any notions of self-reliance. We need Christ if we want to be fruitful. And yet, how easy is it to go through the day and maybe to go through the week and totally lose contact of how much I need to depend upon Jesus Christ? We can no more bear fruit on our own than Aaron's rod, that dry, dead stick in the desert, could produce buds and blossoms and ripe almonds on its own. No, that kind of fruit bearing is supernatural, and that's what we need in our lives. The fruit we need to bear is supernatural, and we cannot produce it. We're like that dead, dry stick of Aaron. And we cannot bear fruit. We cannot spring forth a bud. We need to abide in Christ, and His life flowing through us will bear the fruit. That is critical. So that even the great Apostle Paul, one of the most fruitful believers of all time, said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's all he could do, apart from Christ and the Spirit. So consequently, if we're going to abide in Christ, we need the Holy Spirit, because we can't even do that on our own. It's impossible for us to abide in Christ, to bear fruit, apart from the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit is like Elijah in the Old Testament. Remember when when the lady's son died, and she sent out a message for Elijah, and he came back, and he stretched himself out over the cold, dead body of that child three times, and that child came to life again. That's what we need the Spirit of God to do for us, to stretch himself out over us and impart that life to us that we can bear fruit and abide in Christ and bring glory to God. See, it's only those who walk by the Spirit who can bear fruit in fulfilling the righteous requirements of the law. We can't even keep the commandments. We can't abide in the Word without the Holy Spirit. It's only by the Spirit that we put to death the deeds of the body. For the Spirit gives life and the flesh profits nothing. We need the Spirit of God to abide in Christ and to bear fruit for the Lord. It's the Spirit who convicts us. It's the Spirit who illuminates our mind. It's the Spirit who stirs up the affections of my heart and gives me godly desires and wants. That's the Spirit doing that within my soul. We need the Spirit of God. As Zechariah said, it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. You will never bear fruit apart from the Spirit. We need to walk in the Spirit. Paul says, I can do all things, but it's through Christ who strengthens me. So Spurgeon said, therefore, bow your knee and ask power from Him who makes you strong. And then you will come back from your labor rejoicing. But if you go in your own strength, you will break your plowshare on the rock. You will sow your seed by the side of the salt sea upon the barren sand. And you shall look upon the naked acres in years to come, and they shall not yield for you so much as a single blade to make your heart glad. Trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. So what is our duty, our responsibility? If we want to bear fruit, it's to abide in Christ. Again, this is not a mystical experience. It's the result of deliberate efforts to immerse our mind in the Word of God, letting its truth by the power of the Holy Spirit renew our minds, invigorate our hearts and our affections, to stimulate my will to make godly choices, so that I can bear fruit for the glory and the honor of God. Our battle in this regard is intense. I mean, it's a daily struggle to bear fruit, is it not? Satan does not want you to do it. The world will pump all that it can into your brain and into your heart to discourage us and deter us into other things. But it's as we abide in Christ, then Christ, through His grace and His life, produces the fruit that gives glory to God and proves that we're connected to the vine. Satan and the world have their hooks in our flesh, just like a fisherman who goes out and he casts his hook out and he hooks a fish. And he starts reeling with all of his effort. The hook is in the flesh of that fish, and he's trying to pull that fish out of the water. And Satan in the world has its hook in our flesh, and is continually trying to pull us out of abiding in Christ, out of living in the water of His Word, so that we can become fruitless and not bring glory to God. That's the battle we're in, and we're feeling that tug, that line, that hook is deep. We're feeling that tug. And by the grace of God, we need to cry out for the Spirit to give us more of His power, more of the mind of Christ, so we can latch on to Christ daily, sense our utter need and dependence upon Him, and to live in His Word, to keep His commandments, to abide in His love, so that we can bear fruit for His glory and for His honor. It's Christ and Christ alone who bears fruit. But when we are abiding in Christ, that fruit will come, and it will be a blessing, not only to you, but a blessing to so many other people. Remember when Peter had fished all night and came up on the shore the next morning, and he was tired and worn out, hadn't caught anything. And there he met Christ, and Christ told him to push off and go back out into deep water and throw his nets out again. Well, Peter was a professional fisherman. He knew that that was not wise by his thinking. You know, the best time to fish is during the night in the way that he was fishing. But you know what? He was abiding in Christ. He submitted to Christ. He heard the word and he acted on it. He obeyed Christ. He was abiding in the Lord. He did what the Lord said. Okay, Lord, I'll do it your way. And he pushed back out into deep water. He threw out his net. And you know what happened? His net was so full of fish, he had to call his partners with another boat to come in alongside. And they filled up two boats with so many fish, the boats began to sink. It's the incredible blessings and abundance of those who abide in Christ, who submit their will to the will of the Master and do it His way and not our way, and then stand back and watch God bless. In His own timing, in His own way, according to His own good pleasure and will, He will bless you and you'll bear much fruit for the glory of Jesus Christ. So abide in Christ. This is what the Lord is telling us. Abide in Christ. Draw near to Him in prayer and in His Word. Seek God's help to be obedient, to love, to be ever mindful of your weakness and need for the Spirit. And then we'll bear fruit. And God will be glorified. And others will be blessed by your life as they see and hear and are touched by Christ living His life out in yours. So may God help us. It's a battle. It's a struggle. We are weak, but Christ, He's very strong, and we just need to draw close to Him. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus teaching His disciples this challenging truth, because He saw their unfruitfulness. He saw the fear in their heart. He saw the troubles that they were carrying like lead weights in their soul. And He wanted to encourage them with teachings and truth that would be a great blessing to them later on. And Father, we're in the same boat, really. We fished all night, and our nets are empty. Lord, we've been living the Christian life, and quite frankly, sometimes there's not much fruit to come from us. We're tired. We're rowing back to the shore, probably a little bit discouraged. And Lord, we need to hear the words of Christ. We need to be confronted that apart from Him, we can do nothing. And much of our troubles and trials is because we're trying to live the Christian life in our own power. And we just need Your help, Lord, to abide in Christ, to live in daily, more constant contact with the Savior, praying to Him, praising Him, thanking Him, crying out to Him, reading His Word, living in His Word, keeping His commandments, walking in His love. But Lord, we cannot do this. We need Your help. So Father, command for the fish to run into the nets. Command that our dry branch bear luxurious, juicy fruit, sweet fruit for the glory of the vine and the vine dresser. Lord, we need Your help, because apart from You, Lord, truly, we can't do anything. So bring glory to Yourself by making this church, by making each individual here a branch that bears much fruit. For Your honor and Your glory, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.